There's no doubt that these are some difficult economic times that we're in, and it may continue for a while. You look at the television, and that's all you hear from the talking heads and the pundits. However, I've actually begun to hear some, and not from any of ours, thank God, some strange and chilling talk, not from any of you, though, but still I've heard this. Speculations that suicides are going to increase because of the economic times. Life as we know it is over. We're doomed. Listen, let's not make light of our times, but we have to keep a proper perspective. We're not going to come anywhere near the abject poverty that's in third world countries. I mean, the poverty that we saw existing in Alexandria and in Cairo is just beyond belief for a country that spends so much money as they do on weapons and defense. The prospect that our standard of living might not be as high or that we might have some economic setbacks, though, sends the media and our government into a frenzy. But Jesus spoke to this. And this is what he said. Matthew's Gospel, 7th chapter. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For either he will hate," and he says, "no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which means riches. It doesn't mean that we're not to be prudent and provident in providing for ourselves. But it does mean that our first and foremost concern must be the laying up of treasures in heaven. Man is inherently good. He is made in the image and likeness of God. So he has to be. Many people have and are laying up treasures in heaven by their good works, using their goods for the greater honor and glory of God. As a country, we've made great sacrifices for the betterment of the world. Just look at World War II, but for our efforts, we destroyed a madman and an evil empire. Look at the money that we have and continue, and rightly continue, to spend on aid to the poorer countries. But as a nation of late, we put our trust in our wealth rather than in our God. Just look at what our trust in wealth has done for our society. Promiscuous sex, a 50% divorce rate, rampant drug use, movies and video games of filth and violence. A nation that eats too much, drinks too much, smokes too much. A nation that's so afraid of responsibility that it murders its own children in the womb. And Jesus said this, James wrote this to the rich. 5th chapter of James' letter. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and your corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day." See, that's what happens when we put our faith in our money and our wealth and not in our God. Because when we put our faith in our money and our wealth, then we go against God, as I just pointed out to you. If any one of us is thinking, "Well, I'm not rich, so what James is writing really doesn't have anything to do with me," is deluding themselves. I lived in a third world country for a year, where people lived in a village where people lived in a thatched hut, a slit in the ground for a toilet, a mat on the ground, a straw mat for a bed, and a bowl of rice was a meal that was had but two times a day. Each one of us really is rich, and if we're arguing that we're not, we're just trying to delude ourselves. We're only arguing about the degree of the richness that we enjoy in this country. These economic times may well be God's wake-up call calling on us to take stock of our lives. Friday, I went to visit a woman who's 87 years old. She was from the church where I spent 13 years as a deacon. And her husband had enjoyed a certain degree of success, and she had a nice home and raised three good children. Now she's dying. None of her possessions will have any meaning at her coming judgment. But her judgment will be good for her because she has done good during her life. And thank God she did. She was generous with her treasure, and she was even generous to our parish, having given us bequests. But more importantly, there was a certain kindness and gentleness that brought comfort and encouragement to many who knew her, including me. She always had a smile for me. She was always joyful, always encouraging. And that's the kind of things we do that lays up the treasure for us. And we talked about her going home to the Lord, and she said she was ready. And I agreed with her. I said, you are. And the Lord will be merciful to you on the day of your judgment, because you did lay up treasures in heaven. And he's not going to even talk about one penny that she had. He's going to discuss with her life as she led it, being kind and gentle and sharing and loving to others. Huh? So what does that all mean to us then? It means that as right-believing Christians, we must understand that we're called to live our lives as God intended, and we must recognize that the world will not see the correctness or the rightness of living it that way. In fact, the world will hate us for it, as Jesus prayed regarding his apostles in today's gospel, right after that passage that I read for you this morning in the gospel. He goes on, he says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's it. We have to be not of the world. The fears of the world are not our fears. The joys of the world are not our joys. We know that so many people, you hear us every service, we pray for those formerly Orthodox Christians of the city of Tampa, departed the true faith. What? Dazzled by destroying heresies or beguiled by the delights of the world. And so many of them have left the true faith, beguiled by the delights of the world. You've heard me many times say it, and you saw it happen right here when we had people visit. I can't come every Sunday because the kids have soccer, the kids have Russian lessons. I have to play golf on this particular morning. And all that other stuff that the world thinks is so important. Not going to do any good. We drive by Matushka and I told you this before. Every Sunday we drive by this skating place on our way here. It's huge. You know, and I jokingly say they must have early morning service. Look how full the parking lot is. I don't delude myself. They're taking the kids there and letting them learn hockey, instead of taking them to church and letting them learn of God. And the children's judgment will be as condemning as the parents' judgment. We don't want to think of that. We say, oh, well, everything is wonderful, everything is beautiful. Well, they really don't mean. They're of this world. The Lord says we are to not be of this world. We know that despite the downs of the stock market, the failure of banks, and the vagaries of an economy, God loves us and will continue to love us and will not abandon us. He knows what we need. The Lord himself said this in Luke's Gospel, 11th chapter. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Lord knows what we need. He's going to supply it. May not be in the amount and in the shininess that we want, but the Lord will supply for us. God will always take care of us, whether it's in sickness, in hunger, or in any tribulation. He is our Father. He will not abandon us. That's what it means to us then, to live out of the world. But the rest of the world needs to know this as well, because their souls are in peril. When I drive by that skating academy, I look and say, their souls are in peril. When I see that all people care about is their wealth, their souls are in peril. I don't think there would have been as much press coverage if there was the second coming. The only thing you could get in Greece that was in English was CNN, Fox News, and the BBC. And you might as well, they were interchangeable. All it had to do was with the economy. That's all, not a single thing other than that. And I said, you know, really, if there was a second coming, they wouldn't make such a big deal about it. They need us. They need to see us act in our lives as though we believe in Jesus Christ and as though the second coming were tomorrow. They need to see us act like we were Christians. They need to see us rejoice in the Lord. They need to see us have faith in the Lord and trust in the providence of the Lord. The world needs us now. The world needs us now. This is the Lord speaking in Matthew's Gospel in the 9th chapter. He says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Doesn't that sound like our society? Sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he may send out laborers into the field. And we have to be the answer to the call of the Lord of the harvest. He didn't just tell them to pray. In the very next section of the gospel it says, and he sent them out, two by two, to bring the good news. Our adult classes this year are not going to be Bible study. I enjoy Bible study. We all, many of us do. Sometimes I think, though, we can become narcissistic with it, and we kind of, you know, learn for the sake of knowledge. But rather, our adult classes are going to be on faith sharing. What it is and how to do it. You say, oh man, that's Protestant stuff. Our Orthodox don't do that. If that was true, shame on us. Huh? Shame on us. Cyril Methodius, thank goodness, didn't believe that that was Protestant stuff. Of course, they didn't have Protestants in their day. But they went out and they brought the faith to Eastern Europe. And if it wasn't for them, most of us wouldn't even know Orthodoxy. And we have to do the same thing, and that's what our adult classes are going to be about. So please, I'm begging you, come. Come. Y'all have faith stories to share. Wonderful faith stories. I tell Julie's faith story 100 times. She knows that, right? Again, with her consent. It's a wonderful story how God loved her. And with just a minimal exposure to Orthodoxy, she realized she had to be Orthodox. It was amazing. But she called me on the phone and said, Father, I went to Russia for a martial arts seminar. And I call him the sensei, who she tells me is wrong. That's for East. What do they call him? I don't know, the head guru or whatever. Was Orthodox. And then we went to a monastery and to a church, and so I think I should be Orthodox. So it was Wednesday. I said, well, I'll meet you at church tonight. I'm going to be there for Vespers. And I went early. I said to Matryoshka, I said, this won't take long. But see, that's little I know of the Lord's work. That's a wonderful faith story. That God loves somebody so much that he can put those seeds and he waters and the growth is his. We have to share those. We have to be prepared when we go to the fair to share our faith. Don't think we're going there to be educational and give all these esoteric discussions of icons. The icons are only the hook to get them to talk to us. We're going there to talk to them about the true faith. We want to go there to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And that salvation is in the true church, unchanged for 2,000 years. That's what we're going to do there. But we got to be trained to do it. We got to know what we're going to say. We got to be prepared when people say certain things. What are you going to say when they tell you, well, what about Scripture says that you shall not make graven images? And here you guys are with all these icons. Are we going to be prepared for an answer to that? Are they going to say to you, why are you here? Why are you here? And we're prepared to give an answer to that. Let me tell you something. The Scientologists will be ready. They're there last year, and they'll be there this year. Okay? But we're going to wrestle with the devil. Okay? Confident that the Lord is... I was talking to one of the priests at the meeting the other day about Slamibol. I don't know what it is in Greek. It means God is with us. Okay? But the literal translation of God is with us is God is on our side. Somebody said to me once, well, no, we should say like we want to be on God's side. I said, but that isn't what he said. He said, I'm on your side. I'm with you. Now go do it. That's when he was getting them all cranked up to go into the promised land. He said, don't worry, I'm with you. I'm on your side. He's going to be with us. But you have to prepare yourself. And you have to be prepared not just for when we go to the state fair. You have to be prepared when your neighbor and your friend say to you, what does it mean to be Orthodox? What's that funny cross around your neck with hanging on the chain with three bars? They say, when they ask you that, it's not out of curiosity. God is prompting them. And we want to be prepared to give the answers and the faith stories and to share our faith with them. Come to the class. We can call it the classes on reaping and sowing. We're going to go there and back into the world, not just in Tampa at the fair, but throughout our lives to reap and to sow. Maybe all we'll do is sow and somebody else will reap. Scripture says the sower and the reaper rejoice together. Alright, so then when we get all worried about the economy and the rest of that kind of stuff, listen. Worry about judgment. And store up treasure in heaven by bringing the good news of Jesus Christ and the true faith of Orthodoxy to the people that you encounter. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.